We're going to be in Numbers chapter 20 today. Numbers. Over in the Old Testament, way over on the left side of your Bible. You'd be flipping over there. So my favorite movie in the whole world is the movie Hoosiers. And before Cody left last week, we'd been talking for a year. He had never seen it. And I was like, dude, how have you not seen Hoosiers? We got to see this. And so we finally watched it. Maybe not the best use of his time as he was trying to pack up his house, but I was bound and determined it was going to happen. So we did it. But in this movie, it takes place in Hickory, Indiana. It's a former college coach who had been out of the game for a while. He gets an opportunity. He comes to the small community of Hickory to coach this high school basketball team where the entire school is only 64 students. And he makes his way into this little bitty small town, and it doesn't take long to realize that they have a very set way of doing things. And within a few days of being there, kind of the movers and shakers, the gentlemen of the community who lead in all things, especially in basketball, they have kind of an unofficial town hall meeting at the barbershop. And it was in the barbershop that they are kind of explaining to Norman Dale, the new coach, this is how things happen here in Hickory. This is what we do. And everybody's wanting to talk about this and his experience and his ability and all the things. And then the pastor interjects and he says, Coach, are you going to be a God-fearing man who raises these men to be men, these young men to be men who are about the right things and have principles and all the kind of things? And then he lets it rest for about a minute. And then he says, and also, do you run man-to-man or zone defense? And so the coach in the moment is like, I'm not answering any of these questions. And so they continue talking and they go on and they're like, look, this is how we've done it in the past. This is how we need to do it in the future. And the cherry on top, the big argument that's supposed to convince Norman Dale that he should continue doing things the way that it's been done previously is that one of the guys says, I mean, last year we went 15-10 and we got everybody coming back but one player. So it's not broke. Like, keep going. And obviously Coach Dale does something completely different. But the theme of that entire scene in the barbershop was, this is how we do it. This is how things are done in this town. It's our expectation that you're going to continue to do it in those ways. And so the title of today's message is, It Worked Last Time. That's what these guys were telling him. Look, it's working. We had a winning record. We went 15-10. We got everybody coming back. It's just keep building. Keep doing what we've been doing. And so today, as we continue in our series called Summer Heat, we're exploring ways that we ought to respond when those pressure-packed moments arrive. When we find ourselves in the heat of the moment, how do we live? How do we respond? How do we act in such a way that brings God honor and glory, that we're taking Him at His word, that we're believing in what He has said, and we choose to walk in a way that pleases Him and glorifies Him? But the reality is this, that one of the most run plays in our life, when the heat of the moment is on, one of the things that we do most is we just do what we did last time. Whatever I did last time, I'm going to do that again, because hopefully it worked. But even when it doesn't work and I find myself in that situation again, it is awfully easy to just do that again, hoping that maybe this time it'll be different. And we just continue to do the same thing over and over again because it worked last time, or maybe it'll work this time. And doing what we've done previously, it's popular because it invokes a level of easiness to it. There's a lot of stuff that's already established. I don't have to start over. I don't have to go back to square one. I don't have to begin at scratch. I already have something in place. I'm just going to copy and paste it in this moment, even if it didn't work last time, because now the circumstances are a little different. Maybe. It's just easier to take something that we've done previously and to try to retrofit it to this next situation, this next moment. We don't have to come up with a new way. And so it's almost a reflex that if we're not careful, that even if it wasn't successful the first time, that just because it's easier, we'll try it again. But our big idea today is the idea that doing what we have previously done may not be what we're supposed to do this time. That it doesn't matter whether it worked last time or not. What God is asking you to do in this moment, when the heat is turned up, in this moment when you're feeling pressure of life, it may want you to do something different. Henry Ford is attributed with the saying that if you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you always got. It's the idea that to experience new results, you are going to have to do something new. That if I rest on the fact, well, it worked last time, then it's going to be about the same this time, and it may need to be something different. I'd suggest to you that one of the fastest ways to box God in is to assume that He will do next time what He did last time. He likes to do new things. He likes to work in new ways and new expressions. And if we assume that He's going to do it the same way each and every time, not only will we miss out on what He has for us, but we may not get what He did the first time because He may want to do it a different way the next time. So if I do it the same way, He may just withdraw. He may not participate. It may just be me trying to make it through that moment. God has a specific work that He wants to accomplish in every circumstance that we face. And sometimes we find ourselves in the heat of the moment for a reason. And how we respond in the heat of the moment needs to be in alignment with the one who allows us to be there in the first place. And so today we're going to look at an episode from the life of Moses as he's leading the nation of Israel, and from it be able to glean a handful of truths about the heat of the moment and what it looks like to be obedient there. And so let's read together in Numbers chapter 20. Starting in verse 2. It says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses, and they said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and their cattle.'" Verse 9 says, "Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him." And then verse 10, it says that Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Three truths we see today. First one is this: we can feel heat because of God. If we were to go back and look at verses 2 through 6, the situation in verse 2 is that there was no water for the nation of Israel. Here is Moses leading God's people, and they find themselves in a situation where there is no water for the people or for the cattle. So this is the problem. They are worked up into an absolute frenzy. They are lathered up about it to the point that they're saying things like, "I wish we were dead. It'd be better to be dead with our forefathers than to be going through what we're going through right now." And then they start to say some outlandish things like, "It would have been better to have stayed. Why did He bring us out here for us to encounter and to live in the midst of a situation like this? It would have been better to have stayed in Egypt," which is an interesting perspective. Because they asked Him, "Why did you lead us into the wilderness to die?" That's one way to look at it. Here would be another way: "I'm grateful that you led us out of captivity into the wilderness to live. All I've ever known is slavery, and you've delivered us out of it. Thank you. We're going to trust the God who has delivered us." But that's not the way that they went. And so if we were to go back and look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, we look at the call of God to Moses before He sends him back into Egypt. And it's the call to lead them out of the land of Egypt and into a promised land. And in verse 10 he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And as we know, that's exactly what Moses did. He was obedient. He went back to the place where he was wanted for murder. He does all the things that God had asked him to do. He leads them out. God works on his behalf through the staff a lot of times as an extension and a representation of God's power. And he leads the entire nation of Israel out. Moses is being obedient, and yet he finds himself in the heat of the moment where all of the people that he has helped rescue have now turned on him and said, "Why did you do this? How have you led us here? This is the worst place you could have ever brought us, and you brought us here. What are you doing?" It was a hot moment. It was a pressure-packed moment. And Moses finds himself there because he had been obedient over and over and over and over again. And yet, he finds himself in a pressure-packed moment. That's something we talk about on a regular basis around here, is that it seems counterintuitive. It seems like if I do the right thing over and over and over again, everything's going to be easy. And that's just not what we see from Scripture. And there's different reasons why we can feel the heat in the moment. Here are the Israelites. Once they got into the wilderness, they struggled to live righteously. They didn't know what it meant to be a people who would be obedient to God. All they had known their entire lives was being told what to do. So once they got out into the wilderness, they had an opportunity to exercise their free choice and free will. They did that. And on a regular basis, they were disobedient to what God was asking them to do. And so there are different reasons why we may experience the heat of the moment. The first one is because of sin. When I do something that is less than what God has asked of me to do, it is called sin. And I deserve death because of it. We talked about it in the prayer time. Scripture says that all I have to do is sin one time and I have fallen short of God's glory and of His standard, and I deserve to be spiritually separated from Him, not only in this moment, but for all of eternity. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the heat of the moment in a tough situation because we are experiencing the consequences of the decisions that we've made to do something that is less than what God desires of us. Another reason why we can experience those situations are because we live in a world where sin is rampant. We live in a fallen world. Satan has been given some authority and dominion over this world. And he goes around trying to cause us to sin and cause us to live in something less than what God has designed for us. Listen to the way, if we were to go back today, we prayed from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. If we were to go back to verses 2 and 3, listen to the way that Satan is described. Talking about us first, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world," and here's the description, "following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Satan's goal is for you to be disobedient from God. It's his desire that you would be separated from him. So when he leads you astray, you find yourself living in the consequences of having been led astray. So sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where the heat is being turned up, maybe not even because I directly sinned, but maybe someone around me. That's an uncomfortable truth, that my sin can lead to a consequence that you would feel in your life, that it overlaps sometimes. And by the fact that we live in a world where Satan has been given the freedom for a time to be able to move and to work, he's seeking to bring destruction. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the heat of the moment simply because of that. We also can because of spiritual warfare. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that if I am living in righteousness, if Holy Spirit is developing His fruit and His character within me, if I'm seeking to be obedient, if I'm seeking to live on mission for the kingdom of God, you best believe that Satan is going to try and stop that. He's going to try to put a stop to it. So what better way than to crank up the heat and make it hard? To crank up the heat and make it uncomfortable. Because when things get hot and hard, we tend to stop and give up and quit. Go back to the way it was when it wasn't quite as hot. It wasn't quite as intense. It wasn't quite as hard. So So it can be because of sin. It can be because we live in a fallen world. It can be because of spiritual warfare. It can also be because of a testing from God. God may bring about a heated moment, a pressure-packed situation, because He wants to grow you. He wants to shape you and mold you. He also may just want to test you and see where you're at. Does He have your heart? Are you willing to be obedient, come what may? Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says as much. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So we find ourselves in the heat of the moment, and it should lead us to God. Whether I'm there for whichever reason, if it's any of those four, I find myself in the heat of the moment, my response is I should turn to the Father. Because the first truth we see is that we can feel heat, and it can be because of God. I can do everything right and still find myself in the heat of the moment. So when I do, I got to realize that the solution will always include God. Now, I do not enjoy absolute statements. I was going to say I have a disdain for them. That's probably the right word. Yes, Mandy, most of our arguments involve using an absolute statement. It's like, well, I win because you use an absolute statement, and those are never, they can't be true all the time out of things, except when you're talking about God. There are things about God that are absolute and that are forever, and that you can say an absolute statement. So I'm going to go against my normal DNA, and I'm going to use a couple of them today. The first one is here. The solution, when you find yourself in the heat of the moment, will always include God. Always. We always turn to Him. We always go to Him. Whether it's because I've brought it on myself, or He's given it to me, or I'm living in the midst of somebody else's consequence of their sin. Regardless of why I find myself in the heat of the moment, my response is always to go to Him and ask Him, how do I proceed? What do I do next? And so we do just what Moses and Aaron did. Look in verse 7. Or verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron, they went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and it was the glory of the Lord appeared to them." And then in verse 7, it says, "The Lord spoke to them." That's what we're supposed to do. Heat of the moment, something's going on, I run to Him. I withdraw and I go to Him, and I spend time with Him, and I allow Him to help me know what's next. So we inquire about the heat. We go, and we need to ask a couple of questions. And we're not asking for Him to explain everything about what He's doing. We start with us, and we basically say, is it me? Is the reason why I'm in this is because I'm living in sin? Is there something going on in my life that is less than what You have for me, and this is a consequence of what's going on? So when you find yourself in the heat of the moment, ask Him, is it me? And do I need to repent? Do I need to change something? Maybe, is it a consequence? Is this related to a sinful choice that I've made? Are You trying to get my attention? Is this something that You've brought? It's on purpose. You know exactly what's going on. And I just need to get in line with what it is You have for me. So God doesn't have to tell us why He's allowing or doing something, but He will let you know if you're experiencing it because you were wrong, because He wants you to be right. Holy Spirit is there to help us and to convict us away from what is wrong and towards what is righteous. And so that's what Moses and Aaron do. They respond to the heat of the moment. The entire nation of Israel has once again turned on them and blamed them for their current circumstances. So they withdraw from that situation. They go to the tent of meeting to spend some time with God to find out their next steps. They seek the Lord. A couple of things about seeking the Lord and inquiring from Him when we're in the heat of the moment. Seeking God will require getting away. It did not say that they dropped to their knees in front of the entire nation and began seeking the Father. They withdrew. They went to the place, the tent of meeting, where they knew that God's presence would be. And they got away on their own so that they could seek the Lord. Moses and Aaron do this. Jesus modeled this all throughout His earthly ministry. Over and over and over again, we see Him withdraw from the group to go spend one-on-one time with God the Father. Luke chapter 5, 16 says, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So for you and I, if it was what Jesus needed to do, you best believe it's what we need to do. There is something about withdrawing and getting alone and finding a quiet spot to spend time with God the Father. Maybe it looks like getting up a little earlier in the morning before the rest of the house wakes up and begins to do its thing for the rest of the day. Maybe it's a concentrated time throughout the day that last week we talked about Daniel and how he had three times a day that he was going to withdraw, stop what he was doing. He was going to go to his room. He was going to drop to his knees and he was going to pray to God. We need to find a spot where we can be alone with Him, to commune with Him. Because seeking God requires getting away. Seeking God also requires getting humble. It says that Moses and Aaron, when they withdrew from the crowd, they went to the tent of meeting and they got on their faces before God. This is an act of reverence. It's an act of submission. It's realizing my place in relation to who God is. So they didn't come with all these questions saying, "Look, God, what are you doing? I'm being obedient and nothing is happening right. Everybody's getting on me. Everybody's moaning and complaining. What are you doing?" That's not the approach that they took there. They got on their faces and they said, "Look, we need you. We're in a moment that we can't do on our own. So we're coming to you as one who is low to the one who is high. We're coming to the master as a servant. We're coming to the king as one, as a subject." And so we come in honor, in humility, in reverence of who you are. And so the same thing's true for us. When we're inquiring of the Lord as to what do I do next in the moment of this heated moment, I don't come guns blazing, blaming Him and wanting to know what in the world He's doing. Instead, I come saying, "Look, I know that you know, and I just want to get in on what you have for me." And so I come with a humble approach, dependent upon Him to help us know how to move forward. Because many times, not always, but many times, we will find the instruction of what to do next as we seek Him in the quiet place and being alone, prioritizing Him above other things. We will find what we need to do next. And so the reality is that we can feel heat because God He allows it in our lives. But the solution will always include God. And then third, we see that the solution requires obedience. And we see that play out in verses 7 through 11. So Moses and Aaron, they do the right thing. They find themselves in a hard moment. So they withdraw. They seek the face of the Father. They do it the right way. And God speaks up. He gives them the solution. He tells them what to do next. He says, "Take the staff, go back in front of the people, and do what? Speak to the rock." So he gave them the solution. Moses does all of the things. He walks over there and then does the exact opposite. Instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock with the staff. And so in this moment, he'd done all these things right, and then he chooses to be disobedient and not carry out the instruction. He reverted back to a previous instruction. You see, this was not the first time that Moses had found himself in this situation where the nation of Israel was moaning and groaning because they were thirsty. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 16 and 17, they started out moaning and groaning because they were hungry. And their big complaint then was, at least when we were in Egypt and we were slaves, they fed us. We didn't have to worry about it. They were going to take care of us. At least they did that. We get out here in the wilderness and you're not taking care of us at all. We don't have anything to eat. So God, in a supernatural way, provides manna from the sky. It comes every day, just the amount that they needed to be provided for. And yet, they weren't convinced. So now, well, we've got something to eat. It's like being at the movies. I've got popcorn, but I don't have a Coke to drink. I need something. I'm thirsty. I'm dry. And so they're like, "We're thirsty. We have nothing." And so God provides. He tells Moses to strike the rock. And from the rock, they had all the water that they needed. So now, in this second time around, He didn't tell him to strike the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. And yet when the moment of truth came, he was disobedient and he struck the rock. And I think that's because human nature tends to search for something that works and then we stick with it. We talked about that a little bit already. But in the moment, when the rubber hits the road and all the chips are down and the entire nation is watching, I wonder if one of the reasons why he reverted back was so that if it didn't work, he would have an explanation for why it didn't work. He'd go, "Well, I don't know. It worked last time. Y'all were here. Y'all saw it. I don't know. I used the staff. Maybe God wasn't in it. Maybe God didn't do it." But for him to speak at it and it not work, then there's the idea that maybe it was something about him. maybe he wasn't righteous enough, or maybe how audacious to think that you could speak to the rock and God would do something on your behalf. Who knows? It does not say exactly the specific reason behind his thought process there. But he strikes the rock, and I think he struck it because it had worked the time before. In the moment, he got flustered and he did what he'd always done because it worked last time. Maybe it'll work this time. And I think just like Moses, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we tend to look at what has worked previously as the way forward of what to do next, instead of looking at it as fuel for being obedient this time. Does that make sense? I remember back to what he did last time, and so instead of using that remembrance to go, God told me to strike the rock, and he did it, so this time he told me to speak to the rock, so I'm going to do it, because he was faithful this time, he'll be faithful the next time. Instead, I go, well, he did it this way last time, so I'm going to trust the way that he did it instead of the one who did it. So I do remember back, and I use that as fuel to be obedient the next time. Because what God has done previously is to be the fuel, not a substitute, for what God wants to do now. So when we seek God's face, we need to follow what He's saying, not just what He has said. Here's my second absolute statement. God will never contradict Himself. He will never do it. He will not tell you something in His Spirit that goes against what He has communicated in His Word. He's not going to ask you to do something one time and then ask you to do something the next time to where those contradict and they're against one another. But the reality is this. There are circumstances in life and there are moments in life where He may want you to do it one way this time and do something different another time. So there are certain truths of the Scripture that we can take to the bank, and we know that no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, that is truth and we should live in that. It says to not lie, so we should not lie. It says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength above all other things, and then to love others as yourself. That's never going to change. He's never going to contradict that. But there are opportunities where along the way, where maybe He says, I want to provide in this way this time, and then I'm going to provide in a different way this time. And He can do that because that's under His purview. He's God of the universe, and He can provide however He wants. So in our daily life, I've got to understand and I've got to appreciate the fact that He may want to do it in a way that is different than the way before. He may ask me to do it in a different way. He'll never ask me to contradict His Word. He'll never ask me to go against what He says is right and what is righteous and what is true. But in the practical application of what He's wanting to do in my life, He may just want to do it in a different way. And in this story, we see that God wants to operate in a way that others will learn that He is holy. That was the whole crux of His problem with the disobedience. In verse 12, He says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. You were disobedient. And in your disobedience, you robbed me of the opportunity of showing myself as holy to the nation. They had an opportunity to learn something about me, and they were robbed of that opportunity because you chose to be disobedient. God wants us to operate in obedience because He takes obedience seriously. It's obedience that is connected to belief. The things that I believe will drive what I do. My obedience is tied to what I believe. If Moses in that moment had believed that God was going to come through his words and speaking to the rock, he would have been obedient. But in his heart of hearts, he didn't believe it was going to happen. He froze up. He doubted for that moment, even though he'd been obedient all these other moments. For whatever reason, in this moment, he thought, I don't know that it's going to happen. So he reverted back. And in the disobedience, God was robbed of the opportunity to express his holiness. Does it mean that God was any less holy? Absolutely not. But the people missed an opportunity to learn and see God being faithful. Remember last week we talked about a lot of times people are going to learn and understand that God is worthy of belief based on watching it in the lives of somebody else first. The same thing is true about the character of His holiness. They're going to learn about who God is based on what His people are willing and are not willing to do. And the consequence for his disobedience was incredibly high. Borderline excessive if you're looking from the sidelines. The consequence was that he would not get to go into the promised land. the promised land had been a part of the call from the very beginning. From the burning bush moment, when God calls him out to send him back into Egypt, the promised land was a part of it. He wasn't just supposed to go to Egypt. He wasn't supposed just to bring him out. He was supposed to lead him into the promised land. Look in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is God talking to Moses when he calls him. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up to a land, to a good and broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So the promised land was always in front of Moses. From the moment he went back into Egypt, the promised land was within the lens of what he was doing. I go here so I can lead them there. Everything that they did in the wilderness was headed and leaning and directed towards getting to the promised land. And here in a moment, one disobedience and God says, "You don't get to go." And so we sit here and we look at it and we go, "Man, that seems excessive. That seems like maybe it doesn't quite fit. He's done all of these things. He's been obedient over and over, and he misses the mark. He has a doubt, a moment of doubt in the middle of this entire nation who is against him. And then you're going to say he can't go in to the promised land. It might seem excessive, like maybe it's too severe. But perhaps, and I would suggest to us, that maybe the consequence isn't too severe, but instead, we need to have a higher appreciation for what sin is. We need to have a higher realization of what sin does to the heart of Father God. And that we like to quantify what's a big sin and what's a little sin. He calls it sin. And every one of them grieve his heart. He takes them all seriously to the point that he says, "Okay, you didn't believe in me. You didn't give me the opportunity to show my holiness in this moment. So here's your consequence. You don't get to go." Listen to the way he describes it a little bit later. In Numbers chapter 27, he's talking to Moses, and even in the middle of this high consequence, God is still gracious because he allowed him to see it. So he takes him up. They get on the edge of the promised land. They're on the precipice. They're about to go in. And God, who's already said, "You don't get to go, Moses. This is your consequence." But yet, in his graciousness, in his mercy, he takes him up on a mountain and he lets him see it. And while they're in that place, he says, "When you've seen it, you shall be gathered to your people." You're going to see it, but then you're going to die, as your brother was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. So here's God himself again saying, look, in this moment, you didn't just revert back. You didn't just do what had worked the last time. You didn't believe in me. And your lack of belief led to a disobedience that is sin. You rebelled against me. So when we find ourselves in the heat of the moment, when the heat is on, we want to be obedient to God's instruction. Because to be disobedient is to rebel against a holy, righteous God. To rebel is to present God as less than holy. It's our obedience as an act of worship to a God who is holy. So what do? When we find ourselves in a moment where the heat is on, when we're full of pressure, one, we seek the Lord. Humbly, maybe alone, we withdraw, we seek Him, and then whatever He tells us to do, we obey that. And we walk in it, realizing that to disobey is to rebel. And when we rebel, not only are there consequences for us, but it robs other people of the opportunity of learning about who God is. Just because it worked last time doesn't mean that's the way He's going to do it this time. So I remember that He made it work last time, and I use that as a fuel to be obedient in what He's asking me to do this time. Let's pray together.